Text today comes from the book of Numbers, the 6th chapter. We will begin our reading in verse 22 and read through verse 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so shall my name be put on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.'" This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts today. Starting, well, this afternoon, and we will be continuing this throughout the end of August, we're going to be going through a short series in the afternoon service on benedictions, and more specifically, common benedictions that our pastors use. Now, this is because we live in a day where we are encouraged by our society to listen mindlessly to things. Take songs, for example. In our biblical manhood study, we just had an assignment where each of the boys chose a song, and their assignment was to analyze the song and to come back with the meaning. Now, the reason for that is we tend to listen to things like songs without giving much thought as to the message behind that song. I know in my own experience, there have been times when I can listen mindlessly to a song and greatly enjoy it, and then I start paying attention to the words, and I no longer enjoy it. So I think we run the same risk when it comes to benedictions. We hear them every week, and so we may become so accustomed to hearing them that we don't actually grasp what they mean and the importance of the benediction itself. So let's start with a few introductory remarks. So first, what is a benediction? What is a benediction? Well, quite simply, a benediction is God's blessing pronounced by our minister over us, God's people, at the conclusion of a service. Now, in our view of worship, we would say that worship is dialogical. And what we mean by that is that there's some back and forth going on. So God speaks to us. He speaks to us first in the call to worship. That's not merely some nice little passage that has been selected from Scripture, but it's God calling us from that passage to gather and to worship him. And then our response we see in either prayer or in song. So when we go and we sing God's words back to him, that's our response to God speaking to us. And so with that dialogical approach to worship, we have experienced at times under the preaching of the word, we'll get through the reading of scriptures, the singing of our psalm selections, and then we get to the sermon and we're really convicted. Well, it's good for us to be convicted, but it's also good for us to know that our Heavenly Father isn't just concerned with us being convicted, but he wants to remind us that we are his people. And that is what the benediction serves. It serves as a reminder, as a way of saying that I'm not going to leave you without any hope after you've been convicted. So God often uses the preaching to convict us where sin is still present. And then the benedictions serve as a reminder that God's not going to leave us on a bad note, as it were. So this first benediction, as I'm sure y'all have all picked up on, this is one of Pastor William's favorite. I'll read it again. It starts in verse 24. It said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So let's consider that That first line, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The biblical view of blessing is quite different from our cultural understanding. You see, in Scripture, blessings are tangible things. They're not merely a quaint little polite saying. A blessing in Scripture, in a broad and general sense, is it's the calling down of divine favor upon a person. And then curses would be the opposite, calling down divine wrath. You see, in our Western society, blessings really mean simply, I wish you well. If you say, bless you, in our common usage, it's really just a way of communicating, I want things to go well for you. But there's no substance to it, and we have no power to bring that blessing to bear. Now, in a more narrow sense, a biblical blessing often goes hand in hand with salvation. Okay? So think about Abraham. God said that he would be a blessing to the nations, right? God called him to go and separate himself from his pagan family. And one of the promises given to him, he was promised land, seed, and blessing. And a part of the blessing was that in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we understand that to be referring to Christ, that Christ would come from Abraham. He would physically descend through that line of people. And then Christ would bring salvation and thus bring blessing to the entire world. So for God to bless someone means that he is reckoning them as part of his covenant family, part of his covenant people. So when the Lord commands the priests in our passage to say to Israel, the Lord bless you, he's confirming their covenant standing with them. Now, we know that blessings, especially in the Old Testament, can either be of a temporal or spiritual, can either be temporal or spiritual. And we see that really just in, all we have to do is look at Abraham's life. Abraham was a man of great wealth. We see this by the fact that, you know, he was able to go when Lot was captured by the king's warring, he was able to go and rescue Lot and then offer Melchizedek a tithe without having partaken of any of the spoils. So it's very abundant that God has, it's very clear that God had blessed Abraham with physical wealth. Now, does this mean that therefore God's going to bless all of us with physical wealth? Well, we know that that's not the case. God promises us blessing, but it's not necessarily physical blessing. And so the way that we should understand to bless in our passage is that spiritual blessing, which comes as part of salvation. Now, this makes even more sense when we consider the latter half of that same verse. So it's the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, interestingly, the word for keep here is shamar in the Hebrew text. Now, if you remember, as we were making our way through Genesis, and we went through Genesis chapter 2, Adam was commanded, when he was placed in the garden, to tend it and keep it. And it's been suggested, and rightfully so, that keep there should really be understood as guard. That it was Adam's responsibility to guard the garden. So when we go and see this applied to blessing, and blessing being connected to our salvation, what we have then is this promise that the Lord will bless us, that is to bring salvation to his people, and that the Lord will keep us, the Lord will guard us. That means that the Lord is the one who begins our salvation, he's the one that initiates it, and he's also the one who carries it through to completion. So if we are Christ, then we can't be left behind, as the popular series goes. So really, you know, we could say that this first line speaks to the beginning of the Christian life. The Lord bless you, meaning the Lord grant you salvation. And the Lord keep you, meaning the Lord preserve you in that salvation that he has started. Then we get to verse 25, the second line in this benediction. It says, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." Now, the language of facing someone in Scripture is a way of speaking about being in their presence. So think about the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Literally, it is, "You shall have no other gods before my face." And that is, you shall have no other gods in my presence. Okay? So for God to say that the Lord will make his face to shine upon you, it's a way of saying the Lord will be with you. The Lord brings this salvation. The Lord preserves you in that salvation. And the Lord is with you throughout our course of life. So God here promises to make his face shine, or to have us in his presence. Now, how is that possible? And we are sinners, after all. We have this fallen nature that we've inherited from Adam. Everything that we do is tainted with sin. So how then can God endure us in his presence, being that he's a holy God? Well, that's where that second portion comes in. "So the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you." God can and is gracious to us, not based on our own merits, not based on anything that we do or say or have done, but solely on the merit of Christ. It is Christ who causes God to be gracious towards us, because it is Christ who has taken the penalty that we deserve for our sin. He's bore it on his own shoulders. And thus he's able to clothe us, and he does clothe us in his righteousness. And it's by that being clothed in the righteousness of Christ that we are able to enter into worship and not be struck down for being unholy. That is how God is able to come and live among us and with us and have us in his presence. And then verse 26 says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." This is a way of communicating God's favor. To have a countenance lifted up towards someone is to think favorably of them. Think of it this way. When our children are asked to do something and they willfully choose not to. In Tobias's case, I mean, I simply have to say Tobias, and he can tell by the tone of my voice that I'm not pleased with him. Well, that's much the same way with God. You know, all God has to say is Caleb, and then I know that I've done messed up. But it's comforting to know that in the midst of that, God doesn't simply have a lower countenance of me that remains that way forever. Is God disappointed when we sin against him? Yes. Yes, he hates sin. And that is why he commands his priests, his ministers, to say to the people, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." You see, we don't have to rely on our perfection in keeping the law for peace before God. And since we don't have to rely on that, and not only do we not have to, but we shouldn't. It's bad to rely on our own merits. But because of that, we are able to take peace in the fact that Christ has already fulfilled the law. And thus, he's already won favor from the Father towards us. So the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That is, the Lord look upon you with great favor. Not because of anything that you have done or that I have done, but because of Christ. And it's this looking upon us with favor that grants us peace. So that as we go through hardships, as we sin against our Father, we have that peace that comes, knowing that all we must do then is to confess our sin, to turn from it. And God is standing there with open arms, ready to receive us again. You see, we cannot have peace in this world if we are relying on our own merits. It doesn't work, because we know that our merits fail us. We know that ungodly thought we had even before coming into worship today. And as well as we know ourselves, God knows us even better. And yet God chooses to place his favor upon us and to provide us comfort and peace. And so this line, we could say this is speaking to the everyday walk and the struggle that we have with sin, especially as we look toward the end of our time here on earth, and we expect and hope to be greeted with "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We have that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that it's God who started the work of salvation in us. It is God who preserves us in that. It is God who causes his face to shine upon us. And it's God who gives us peace, knowing that while we may and while we do fail to honor him as we ought, we have a mediator ever before him, speaking to the Father on our behalf, and thus conveying peace to us. Let's pray.